Get your Bibles ready. We're going to do a lot of Bible in the next 10 or 15 minutes. So get your Bibles ready. Right. Questions. Questions, questions, questions. You know, when I go into schools, doing the prayer spaces in schools, we usually have an area where the children can ask the big questions. And we normally say, if you could ask God anything, what would it be? And you'd be surprised what we see to the response to that. Many of the children want to know about their pets, where they are. They want to know about their grandparents, where they are. They want to know, you know, what's the purpose of life? Why are there wars? Is my granddad okay? There was one particular story. It was towards the beginning of when we started prayer spaces. It was just after playtime. And I said, if you could ask God anything, what would it be? And they just scribble it up. We don't give them the answers. They just ask the question. And this little boy wrote, why are there bullies? And that just like, oh, you know. And yes, questions everywhere. From the very beginning of life, you know, to the very end, we have questions. When we wake up, when we go to sleep, in the night, there's questions, questions, questions. Jesus uses so many questions. I Googled, actually, how many questions did Jesus ask. I never got to the final thing, but I printed off. And there was just pages and pages of the questions that Jesus asks. Things like, why do you worry about clothes? To what do I compare this generation? I'm sure you're thinking of some questions now. My God, why have you forsaken me? Really big questions. You know, we ask questions a lot, don't we? You know, like, where do I come from? What's the purpose of life? Where is God in the pandemic? That's a very big question. And other questions, like one of my questions is this morning, I wonder how many of you are still in your pajamas watching this. You know, I thought, actually, as I joked with Tony this morning just before he left with ads, I said, you know what, I'm so comfortable, I think I'll just go in my pajamas. Everybody else will be in their pajamas. And then the other questions, like, you know, did Noah take a woodpecker on the ark? I mean, that's a really big question. And if he did, where did he put the woodpecker? You know, just all of these questions, they just come from every area of life. But Jesus didn't ask questions because he didn't know the answer. Jesus asked questions because he wanted to teach spiritual truths. He wanted to reveal who he was. He wanted to draw out that considered response. I'm sure we can all think of some of the parables that Jesus said where, you know, the response was had to be a considered response to his words. And just the plain fact that he just wants you to know something. So Jesus used question upon question. We're going to read Matthew 16 together. We've already read some of it this morning. Let me just find it. So Matthew 16, the same account of this is actually also in Luke and in Mark. But we're going to go for the Matthew 16 and we're going to start at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Then he sternly warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. You know, Matt just said about verses jumping out. That verse just jumped out at me about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. And also our Bible reading, the readings that we've had, you know, so far, I just read through them yesterday and just pulled out some of the words that who Jesus says he is. There's just loads of them. I think Graham's going to put the slide up now for you. All the different words who Jesus is. And at Christmas, when we did the Laura Ashley thing, in that building, where thousands of people would have walked past that, walked past that window, there was the Christmas tree in the window, and all of those people were declaring who Jesus is. I just wonder what the impact of that was as well at Christmas time. All of those words of who Jesus is. So we need to ask this question of ourselves in the midst of all the noise that is going on in our lives, all those voices that speak to us, all those things that we read, all those things that we are impacted by. You know, we can be influenced in so many different ways, that answer to that question. So let's just stop for a minute. Let's just remove all of that noise and just think of Jesus now looking at you eye to eye and saying, who am I? Who do you say that I am? Because this question, we keep saying it, but this question changes everything. The answer changes everything. The consequences of your answer changes everything, both in your life and other people's lives around you as well. This is a huge question. Jesus says to you this morning, who do you say I am? We're not going to look at the answers today. We're just going to think about the why did Jesus ask this question. Because what you believe of a person determines your relationship with them. So what your answers are to this, what you believe of Jesus, determines your relationship with Jesus. I mean, that's huge, isn't it? So what I'm going to do is just break down a few thoughts that I've had about why this question is so important. I think we could teach on this for the next coming months. There is so much in this, and I really struggle to summarize and get it into some nice little points. But I'm going to work through a few of them for you. But of course, there's going to be more than what I'm going to say this morning. So the first one is, defines who you believe Jesus is and the impact of your belief. The response of Peter was, you are the Messiah. That was absolutely massive. That had been going for thousands and thousands of years, people looking for the Messiah. It was a huge answer to give. That answer was not given lightly. It was a huge answer. People have been waiting for the Messiah for so many years. This was going to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Peter was declaring at that moment that Jesus, you're the fulfillment of everything before. And that impacts everything. Matt's already referred to the Samaritan woman, our reading for today. You know, Jesus confirmed to her that he was the Messiah. That is huge. The Savior of the world. And the impact of that, the belief of that, didn't only impact the Samaritan woman. We read a bit further on, don't you? That the whole village, they heard that and many of them believed. So who you believe Jesus is has this huge impact, not only on you, but other people around you. Somebody, I asked, I think it was on one of the Zoom evenings, I asked if anybody would like to share who Jesus is to them, the impact that it has on them. Could they send it to me? And somebody is. They prefer not to be named, which is absolutely fine. But this is the response of somebody from our church family when I asked them, who do you say I am? It's absolutely beautiful. You are the only person I can totally trust. Although it's hard to walk on water, even when you're holding my hands and the small things can be so difficult too. You listen to me, really listen to me. You want me to totally share my life with you. You value me, the way I am and the thoughts I have. You always want what is best for me and your kingdom. I'm so encouraged when you said that we should pray for us not to be led into temptation, testing or trial, even though you also said we may need to suffer for your sake. You will always be with us and you'll never leave us. You accept me as I am, which is so tough to understand. Even though others criticize, reject and hurt me, you still love and welcome me and all the people in the world. You have confidence in me and I think I'm wonderfully made and a person worth being with. You trust me. You gently comfort me when necessary and at a time that's just right. You do it in a way that doesn't make me feel condemned, of no value, that you want me to leave you. And that there's no point in living. In all you do and are, there's the hope, the love, the joy, the peace that you give. You are the one who protects me in every possible situation if I let you. Your love is comforting in a way no other earthly love could ever be, and it never, ever, ever stops for anyone. Isn't that a beautiful description of the impact of declaring who Jesus is? Okay, the other story that I'm reminding of transformation is in Acts 16, when we see Paul and Silas in prison. You know, they've been dragged into prison because they've been doing things that maybe people didn't want them to do. And then the earthquake comes and the chains fall off. The jailer's there and he's just about to take his own life. But Paul and Silas say, no, no, we're still there. He wanted to take his own life because, one, what would the prisoners do to him? But also, he knew the consequences if the prisoners had escaped. But Paul says, no, 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 we're still there. And then Paul and Silas take that time, don't they, to share who Jesus is. And then in one night, in the darkness of the night, you've got this massive transformation where this jailer and his household hear of Jesus and are baptized. That's the sort of transformation that you can get when you know who Jesus is. Okay. So the next one. Your answer to the question impacts prayer. We know, don't we? We say it so often. There's power in the name of Jesus. When you understand who Jesus is, that's when you have the power to pray those prayers that Jesus has invited you to pray. Jesus invites us to pray in his name. Let's just look at a few verses. Let's look up Luke 10, verse 17. Okay, here we go. So Luke 10, 17. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obeyed us when we used your name. That is really powerful. I don't know if you've ever witnessed that, when somebody prays in the name of Jesus and a demon or something is released from that person's life. The freedom that that brings is quite something. And you have the power because you believe in the name of Jesus. Another one. Let's look up Acts 3. Okay, so Acts 3, verse 6. Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. We've done it already this morning, haven't we? Matt prayed in the name of Jesus for healing. And we have that power in the name of Jesus to pray for healing. And also experience that healing. It's what you believe who Jesus is will reflect your prayer, reflect in your prayers. What do you believe when you pray? What comes into your mind when you start your prayers? Do we have the confident hope in the name of Jesus? Jesus says we have that. He says we can use his name to bring about transformation in our world. Do we do that? How you answer that question will impact on your prayer life. Another one, Acts 4, 12. It says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's salvation in the name of Jesus. That's what we say, don't we? You know, when somebody wants to believe in Jesus, we ask them to pray in the name of Jesus. When people get baptized, we baptize them in the name of Jesus. There is salvation in the name of Jesus. And this is all going to be reflected through what you believe the answer to that question is. It is so powerful who you believe Jesus is and the power of prayer. Okay. So the next one, it impacts your worship. Knowing who Jesus is brings you to a place of worship of in spirit and in truth. Okay, we read in Matthew 28, the disciples' response to the resurrected Christ was a natural one. It says in many translations that they bowed down in worship before him. They were so overwhelmed with who Jesus was that they went to their knees and fell down because they could answer that question. We say you are Messiah. We say that you are the resurrected Christ. We fall on our knees before you because of who you are. The answer to that question. It changes our worship completely. It changes our encounters with God completely. Our worship becomes a whole being, a whole person. Everything is consumed in the worship of God through our everyday life, not just with the singing of the songs, which is that is wonderful. We've met God this morning through our worship. We have, but this is an everyday type of worship. We are totally overwhelmed with who Jesus is, the answer to that question, that our whole body, our whole being is just in praise and worship to Jesus for who he is. It changes our prayer. It changes our worship. Another one is we're thinking about maturity. It shows our maturity, our spiritual maturity. Jesus only shared, if you carry on reading in that passage, what was going to happen to him next when he'd asked that question. Jesus wanted to know what those disciples were feeling, what they would say, how bold they were, how strong their faith was, what they'd experienced, what they encountered, before Jesus could share that next part of the big story. They'd seen Jesus performing miracles and teachings and healings and driving out demons. And they'd even been sent out to preach and come back again. And yet Jesus still had to ask that question of them to understand where their spiritual maturity was. They needed that because they needed to be able to grasp about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They needed that understanding to be able to do that. Jesus needed to know that their faith was deep and that they were growing in the maturity of their faith, because maturity brings increase to the kingdom. He had to know where they were in order to share that next part and for the order of them to see the kingdom of God coming in their everyday world when they were going to be sent out. You know, maturity does come, doesn't it? It reminds me of when I was a child. There was the three of us growing up at home, and my mum had to go out to work, and she would leave lists on the fridge of what we had to do. And depending on our age, depending what you got, my older brother used to peel the potatoes, and because he could hold a knife. And I had to empty the bins because that was quite safe. And my little brother probably had nothing to do because he always got away with everything. So he still does. So, but, you know, I was too young to hold that knife that my older brother could hold because he was older to hold the potatoes. And it's the same sort of thing, isn't it? You know, we read in the parable of the talents, don't we? You know, that Jesus, well, whoever it was, entrusted them, didn't he, with the amounts of money. And you know, and some did, some went on that journey with the money and they invested it and it grew and grew and grew, and others didn't. You know, maturity is so important. I just want to look that up because there's a key verse in that. It's Matthew 25. So let's look that up. Matthew 25, I think it's verse 29. Let's have a little look. Here we go. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. Shall I read that again? To those who use well what they were given, even more will be given, and they will have in abundance. And that's the same for you and for me. Spiritual maturity is really, really important, and it's something to go out and go after. Last week we touched on Exodus 33. When Moses was encouraged to go out of the camp into the tent, and he went into the tent, and then that's when the cloud came down, didn't it? And that's when he met God face to face. Spiritual maturity comes from meeting God face to face. And Moses would just do that again and again and again. He knew there's that verse, isn't there? You know, God, we're not going to go out if you don't come with us. You know, it was so important to him that he met with Jesus face to face, as if he was talking to a friend. I mean, I don't know about you, but do you ever feel that your words are not enough, or you know, we condemn ourselves, don't we, sometimes? We compare ourselves to other people's prayers and say, oh, that sounds so holy. Well, actually, all Jesus wants to do is just talk to you as a friend. Yeah, and that's where your maturity grows. And Jesus says himself, didn't he? Go into that secret place, shut the door, meet with me. I've got something I want to say to you. And that's where your maturity comes. And that's when increase of the kingdom comes. Yeah. Okay. But I often ask the question of myself, what am I missing out on? Because of the lack of time that I give Jesus and give him that time. That's something that God's saying to me at the moment personally. I need to step away. I need to spend more time in that place where I'm meeting Jesus face to face. Because God's got something for me. God's got something to you that he can't release until we move into that next place. Exciting. Okay. Then another thing is the witness, the impact that this has on other people around us. You know, the disciples were going to be the ones that were going to take out that word of who Jesus is, take out the gospel. You know, they were sent out, weren't they? You know, go into all of the world. And that's what they did. You know, the answer to this question is really important, because whatever you say, whatever you have inside you, that's what you're going to speak out. You know, I read the passage this morning, actually, in my Bible reading, about where your treasure is. You know, whatever your treasure is, there is, that's the desire of your heart. And what comes out of your mouth is what is in your heart. So it's really important that our lives demonstrate Jesus. So the answer to that question would be demonstrated in our lives as well. Nikki did a little WhatsApp, Nikki Parsons, on our group. And I'd just like to, I've checked with her and she said it was okay to read out. Let me just read you what she said. Because this touches on being your life demonstrating to other people in your family. So this is what she wrote. I do think it's wonderful how today's reading came after our first Parenting for Faith session. A picture of Jesus at 12 years old and how connected he was with the Father. So much confidence. I wonder what my response would have been, yeah, mine, if I'd found my child after 3 days of panic and distress. I like what we shared last night, which was more about walking alongside and living our lives out loud rather than only being conscious of feelings, we should be teaching them. It's more of a challenge for us because it makes us accountable. We are living what we say, we believe, and we are modeling obedience to that. As an adult, it's easy for us to command and easy for us to hide. Now that my children are adults, who they say Jesus is can still come down to what they see and hear me say he is. Knowing who he is in me is therefore an important question. And that should be an important question for us all. What are we showing? What are we speaking? What are we bringing to the world around us? And that will be in response to the question, who do you say I am? Right, just a few more quick ones. The answer to that question depends on whether we can stand strong or not. You know, we read so much, don't we, in the Bible about the disciples going out and the persecution that they experienced. We know in our world too, you know, there's dreadful stories, upsetting stories, distressing stories about people that are persecuted. How do we know what's coming for us as well further down the line? You know, but people don't die for something that they don't truly believe in. And the question for myself, maybe the question for you, are you willing to die for what you believe in? It's a huge, huge question. Because your answer to that question will dictate whether you're willing to stand up and be strong and declare in any circumstance at all that Jesus is your King, your Messiah, and your Son of God. And also it has an impact, doesn't it, on all the crises that we find ourselves in our life. Over this, you know, this last year, we've had so many questions, so many accusations as well against God and the pandemic. You know, we need to stand strong in who we are in Christ, in Jesus. But do we know enough about Jesus, enough about Christ? Are we sure and certain and steadfast in our answer to that question? To stand against persecution, to stand against crisis. You know, we've experienced so many people that have been fearful, that have been anxious, that have been worried, that have been upset, that have had huge questions. You know, where was Jesus in all of this? And then finally, the answer to that question determines your destiny and eternity. You know, I love the passage. We shared it. It was so many years ago now. I shall never forget it. We had little postcards, and it was John 10:10. And it talks about Jesus bringing the fullness of life. And that's what we can live in our everyday. We can have the fullness of life because we know who Jesus is. And also, that decides our destiny. That question has eternal importance. The answer to that question has eternal importance for you. We know the famous verse, don't we? John 3:16. If you believe in me, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting, eternal life. So just to finish off, you know, I was aware that in the passage that we read in Matthew, that Jesus said, yeah, that's fine what the other people are saying. And that was amazing what other people were saying. And that was real for what other people are saying. But what about you? Because sometimes we can just say these things because we think that's what you've got to say. It's a bit like in Sunday school, isn't it? When you ask the children a question, they go, Jesus, because everybody thinks the answer is Jesus, which of course it is. But, you know, it's there's something about knowing it rather than just saying it. On the Parenting for Faith course this week, we actually looked at God's smart children against God's connected children. And we're the same. Sometimes we can be God smart. We can know all the answers. We know what we should be saying. We could know our Bible inside out, back to front. But if we're not connected to God, then what's it all about? It's just head knowledge. So we need to be God connected in order to answer that question. When Jesus says, who do you say I am? God connected comes from the heart. It says that I really believe this. I stake my life on this. It's the anchor of my life. It's sharing life with Jesus. It's knowing that you are completely loved, whatever. And it's living in a confidence that comes from the peace and reality of who Jesus is. And it's all with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not about saying it. It's about living it from our hearts. And when you are God connected, you can answer that question. You can answer that question and you can move in to the fullness of life that God has promised you with that eternal destiny. And your life will be full of promise, power, and purpose. Amen.